Rise and receive the call to worship this evening from Psalm 95, where the Word of God and God through His Word calls us to come and worship Him this way. O come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for He is our God, and we are the people of His pasture and the sheep of His hand. Beloved congregation, what a great God we have, who is the Maker of heaven and earth, and who is our Redeemer and our Friend and our Shepherd. We worship Him now with His blessing as we receive His greeting and His benediction. Grace, mercy, and peace be richly multiplied unto you from God the Father and from Jesus Christ the Lord through the working of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Let's continue our worship in song number 228 in the Psalter hymnal. One of my favorites, if I may say that. The tune and also the setting in Psalm 116. And we would, if we could, sing them all, but we'll sing stanzas 1, 8, 9, and 10 of 228. It's our privilege to recite the articles of our Christian faith in this evening's service before one another with the church of all ages and with the church of every nation, tribe, and tongue today. But also let's remember when we confess our faith sincerely, publicly, unashamedly, it is before the face of God who witnesses these things and who is pleased. Let's all say the faith now of our fathers living still this way. I believe in God the Father, Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, His only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified by the dead and buried, He ascended into hell. The third day, I believe in the Holy Spirit, I believe in the Holy Catholic Church, the continue in our worship in song number 298, I will extol thee, O my God. Thank God for the privilege of worshiping Him freely and unmolested in our country. We thank God for the liberty of the Spirit of Christ. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty and the free compunction of love to come and to worship our God, who is great, greatly to be praised. We thank God for bringing us together as a congregation. We just celebrated the Lord's Supper here this morning, and we were richly blessed. And now we would apply the word and the sacrament truth as it is in Jesus to our lives for doctrine and for life and the life of thankfulness in our service this evening. We welcome those who are visiting with us, even in person, but also on the internet, in the radio, passing by in a truck somewhere. Perhaps you need this word. Listen in, listen closely. May God bless us all with true faith and the fruits of faith. Let's pray together, shall we? Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the Word of God, the light in the midst of the darkness, the unchanging reality in the midst of all of the opinions and the thoughtless opinions of many men and women in societies. We thank you for the rock, the faith of our fathers living still, based on the infallible Word of God. Thanks for that truth that is ever relevant and abiding and revealing of the truth as it is in Jesus. We love you for Jesus' sake, Lord. And tonight we would worship in His name. And tomorrow we would worship in His name, and the next day and all the week. Especially, Lord, we pray in your house to be found as the assembled people, the great and holy Kahal of the New Testament and the New Covenant of Grace, assemble together in the name of the triune God, our Savior. Lord, be exalted. We have sung your praise. We pray to pray with your praise on our minds. So we pray, hallowed be your name. And your kingdom come and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. These things, Lord, we pray for so that we have a focus. And it's all about your glory, your greatness, and that we would be this people formed for your praise. We Pray that our children may be involved in the praise. And we ourselves, whatever calling, whatever station of life, whatever season of life, whatever busyness of life, whatever want and care, whatever future we face, may we be found the people called out of darkness into your marvelous light to the praises of God. Lord, may this be our focus, and then we know what is your will next for us. As we seek the things above, the things of your praise, and that concerns us the most, we are rid of anxieties, we are rid of distractions, and the sinful listlessness and lack of purpose that entraps so many of us so much of the time. Lord, we pray to seek your kingdom first and your righteousness, to live also that which we confess, the truth as it is in the Savior. So we pray for holiness in a day when the devil would bring men and women and children into bondage, and even Christians would enslave them with whatever chains he can slap on their wrists or on their tongues and even on their hearts. God, we pray, deliver us from the chains. Help us to know we are free men, free-born sons of Sarah and of God. Help us to realize the truth of Jesus Christ by faith, to live not by sight, but by faith, joined to Him, to eternal and powerful realities of what you say into this world, even today, so that you can lead us in the way everlasting. God, we pray to focus on the doctrines which are the first prophets, the first advantages, the first blessings of the Word of God. All Scripture, you have said, is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, then for reproof, then for instruction in righteousness, then for our doing good works, but first of all in the doctrines, the teachings of the Word of God. So we pray, establish us, Lord, reestablish us, guide us. Maybe we've never heard of the doctrines, so may we hear them for the first time. Maybe we need shoring up. Maybe we need realignment. We've been out of focus. Maybe we've come from an apostate denomination, federation, or an ungodly and lackadaisical, even Christian home. But not now, Lord. Here we are in the household of faith, learning at Jesus' feet, learning the truth, not only of Jesus, but of Paul and of Peter, all of them together, the prophets too, because there's one word, the Word of God centralized in our Savior. We ask, Lord, your help. We pray for your servant to be apt to teach and humble, and may himself hear the word. And we all know that we're all sitting in the classroom of the Savior. And when we all need rebuke, may we know that this is the case and that we are humble together at the cross of Calvary. We pray, Father, that you would bless so that we can be a witness by our hearing the word and doing it, by our being witnesses in work and in play, in our home and in the neighborhood, wherever we're called to go, perhaps on vacation in the summer months. God bless us. May we be shining lights in national parks, on the road, waiting for a flight, in the highways and the byways in other countries or in our own land. We pray, Father, for your blessing upon the people of your good pleasure in this land. Upon our nation, Lord, we pray, give grace for the church. Give that there be salvation from the high and the low. Give that there be laws that are made or not that promote the righteousness of the governments you have ordained, that they may be for peace and good order in society and for the liberation of the true Church of Christ to do her work and to witness in this world the shining light of the gospel. God bless your servants on the mission field and in the congregations. Call ministers to serve you. all them from young and old of the men, so that there can be this preparation for preaching and pastoring. And this sitting at Jesus' feet, even as a youth, even as a child, or a young man, or even an older one, so that there can be conviction and calling, and the church recognizes this too, and it says amen, and it encourages, and it promotes and supports these men in their training and preparation. God, we pray, may this show our faith in the Word, our honor of the means of grace, our respect and our praying for the Word of God, without which we are lost. And we pray, Father, to love the Word of God, to love to hear, to communicate that to those who tirelessly bring the Word, but with so many faults, but to communicate how we love the Word of God. And our prayer, that is the prayer of all ages, that we would from the pulpit see Jesus. Lord, hear our prayer and bless us. Make your face to shine upon us and give us peace and grace and growth. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's turn in our Psalter hymnals to number 38, the versification of Psalm 23, which we'll hear preached tonight. The Lord's my shepherd. I want the children to sing with us. Sing out loud and with all your heart, the Lord is your shepherd. This is a confession of our faith, and we confess this together. God is the shepherd, our shepherd, for Jesus' sake. Five stanzas, 38. Take our Bibles and turn to Psalm 23. I dare say we hardly need to read this. Most of us know this by heart, and our children follow along in your heart, with your mind, the Psalm of David, the Psalm of God, Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For You are with me, Your rod and Your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. The psalm is a wonderful picture psalm, well known to all or most of us. A picture of God, the shepherd of His sheep, and the sheep of their God. Wonderful relationship is depicted here, in which the shepherd is the good shepherd God who cares for every need of the sheep so that they shall not want. They lack nothing. And so the psalm describes in detail, with the metaphor of God and His people as a shepherd and His sheep, just how the sheep shall not want. Just how they lack nothing. And it's a wonderful, wonderful picture, I say, of God our Savior, God our Provider in Jesus Christ. Now, this is a picture of a pastoral setting, a pastoral symphony, if you will. And sometimes I think that we can be rather idyllic and think of these realities in Psalm 23 as long ago and far away. And there's David, and this is the picture that he draws from in his own life, who is by the stream, maybe, with the sheep, and he's knowing himself as those sheep cared for by the shepherd, himself being a shepherd at one time in his boyhood anyway. And so it's long ago and far away, but after all, we don't know many shepherds, and we don't have much experience with sheep, most of us. And so we can wonder, how in the world does this describe us and Jehovah's care of ourselves? I would point out to you that the shepherd himself writes from experience. He writes from experience, reflecting upon not only the reality of his shepherd experience, but also his experience in the trials of life. He speaks of them here. I think there's something more than a David who's just the suntanned, brown-nosed boy who in his youth is caring for Father Jesse's sheep here. There's a boy who's grown into a man, has experienced the difficulties of life and the importance of Jehovah's presence and nearness all the days of his life. So David's been around. And so perhaps when he writes this, he's reflecting upon his experience as a shepherd, no doubt, but he writes with more experiences than that. And he is penning this by faith. And that's what we need to hear tonight. Maybe there's some of us who are wondering about the care of Jehovah God. We're not. And we're being rather worldly in our even not wondering about His care of us because we haven't even thought about His care. So there's all kinds of extremes we can go to. So that this psalm is just something that is maybe cute and maybe for the children, maybe for a shepherd of long ago in a pastoral setting like that. But it's not for us. For faith. That we might have confidence in this great shepherd ourselves, for the faith of every one of us here, and for yours truly, I'm going to be praying as we preach this sermon and as we hear by faith, so that we can know what God's people of old have been so comforted by, the great truth of God, our shepherd in Jesus Christ. Just two things I want to talk about with you in a rather meditative sort of sermon tonight. That is the amazing and wonderful reality that the psalmist confesses. The Lord is my shepherd. And then the conclusion, I shall not want. You see, we're taking the whole psalm and we're really speaking of the first verse as something that's vital to the whole psalm. And that's all I'm going to be dealing with Psalm 23, just this. But I think everything is here. And may everything then that we hear in the truth be taken with us so it's here, there, and everywhere in your lives in this world. Jehovah God is my shepherd. That's the word for Lord in the English translation. Lord with capital L, children, capital O, capital R, capital D. That's the translation for a Hebrew word, another language in which God wrote the Bible in the Old Testament, which is Jehovah or Yahweh. It's used, is this word in the Hebrew, over 4,000 times in the Old Testament. A very important name of God that's revealed to His people. And literally, it's the Hebrew word or verb to be. When God says and reveals Himself to be Yahweh or Jehovah, He's saying, I am. And as we learn from Moses at the burning bush, God says, I am that I am. Now, we may think that's a peculiar name. But before we think of what's peculiar and what's normal, remember that God is the normal. He is the norm for everything good and perfect. Our names are peculiar, if you want to say anything about that. But God's are piercing. They are reality. And when God says this is His name, He's not just slapping on a moniker to Himself, and you could call Him some other name. But He's saying there's something important here that He wants us to know about Himself. And the psalmist, who knew only in the Old Testament light these things of God, was thinking about these realities too. The reality of Yahweh, who's the I am that I am. And basically what he's saying is an amazing thing. This great God, who's my shepherd, is the eternal and unchangeable and infinite and wonderful true God. That's what he's saying. He's not a little God of the heathen. He's not a changeable God. He's not a God invented by Harvard philosophers. He's God, the creator of the universe, from whom all reality comes. He is the I am that I am. Everything else is a creature that becomes and shall be and shall be changing every single day. You realize that you're the opposite of I am, and so am I. Even when we walked in this door, do you know we were different than we are now? Not essentially, but there's differences. We're growing. We're growing older. We are growing in perception and in intelligence and knowledge. We've learned something since we've got in to the door. Maybe we're more comfortable. Maybe we're more uncomfortable. But you see, that's you. You're just a creature and a sheep, and so am I. But God is not. Is the uncreated God. And when the psalmist in Israel, the sweet singer of Israel, speaks of this God, he is reminded of the Exodus and the visitation of God to Moses in the burning bush in Exodus 3:14. When Moses was wondering who he should say is talking to him when he goes to the Israelites, and God said, I am that I am. Tell them, I am that I am sent you. The God of Abraham sent you. The changeless God. The same God of yesterday and today and forever. You see, Israel had changed in the 400 years of bondage. They had been assimilated into the Egyptian culture and learned their gods. And they'd grown faithless. Their bondage was earned, demerited. But God had not changed. And he had promised to Abraham that he would be faithful to the covenant he made with him. And so he comes as the I Am, the rock on which Moses and the Israelites could count on. And this is what David is alluding to when he says he speaks of the Lord being his shepherd. But now, that's an amazing thing. But it's another amazing thing that now this Lord, this great God who never changes, who's always God, who's always creator, who's always almighty and so on, he's a shepherd. And David says the Lord is shepherd, my shepherd. Behind that, he's speaking of the reality of God who cares for his people. Now, the psalmist in another place speaks of this reality in Psalm 78, for example, in verse 52, when he speaks of the fact that in the wilderness, God led the people and was like a shepherd to them. Psalm 80 and verse 2, he speaks to the God of Israel this way. Give ear, O shepherd of Israel, you who lead Joseph like a flock, you who dwell between the cherubim, shine forth. And then stir up your strength and come and save us. He is shepherd. So what David is thinking of here, and we don't know the setting, is this amazing reality of the God is above who never changed, but somehow who comes to be with him. David's been a shepherd, but now he speaks of God as a shepherd. And we can understand how David was a shepherd, and other people are shepherds. Somebody has to take care of the sheep. In fact, it was the lowliest of the jobs in certain cultures. David, the youngest of the sons of Jesse, got the job. A thankless job, dangerous job sometimes, 99 hours of boredom and 1 minute of sheer terror, perhaps, defending against the wolves and the lions and the bears, as David alludes to. But for all that, a lowly job, and all you do is get sunburnt and lots of care for sheep that are stubborn and all of this. But now he speaks of God being a shepherd. God, who's above, taking on the lowliest of jobs, as it were, 24/7, in season and out, in the rain and in the sunshine, and God being shepherd of people, as a shepherd is a shepherd of sheep. This speaks to the care of God, to the condescension of God. For God truly is exalted here as the greatest of all the shepherds because he's the Lord who's the shepherd. And if he's the Lord of Israel and the shepherd of Israel combined, he's truly the most perfect shepherd you could ever have, who cares with all his omnipotence and all of his omniscience. He knows everything and all of his love and devotion to Israel, as a shepherd does to his sheep. Now, I want to point out to you here that the wonderful reality of this is that David comes to see by faith the Lord as his shepherd, not only, but as his Lord and as his shepherd. Very personal. And this is something that is brought to your attention by your servant so that we can make this personal. It is personal for David, but we need to say, before we walk out of here, the Lord is my shepherd. Now, that's not flattering. We have to remember that when David is saying the Lord is his shepherd, he's saying he's a sheep. And if we get a proper description of God's people as sheep in the Bible, and we certainly do, it's not flattering at all. Isaiah 53 and verse 6, I think. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've gone every one to his own way. That's how we're described. So God the shepherd, he gets the glory, but he's caring for very inglorious and weak and helpless and silly and stupid and stubborn people who are just like sheep. But David says it anyway. David doesn't say, the Lord is the shepherd of most people, but I don't need a shepherd. He and I are just buddies, we're friends, and we look after the sheep together. After all, I'm the king in Israel. Maybe he's writing as the king of Israel. No longer a shepherd. No, he says, the Lord's my shepherd, and I'm just a sheep. That's what he's saying. So he includes himself among the flock of the weak and the helpless and the silly and the stupid and the stubborn sheep that people and sinful people are. We do that this morning. We were leveled, weren't we, by being reminded that we need to understand we're just like the publicans. And when we go into the house of the Lord, no one deserves the chief seats and the closest places to God and to heaven. No one. And by the way, this isn't the chief seat here. This is the seat of a servant, the pulpit of a servant. But here we're told, once again, I'm glad you're here, by the way. We need to be knocked down again. We're just sheep. We're just sheep. If Jehovah is our shepherd, then we're his sheep and in need. You see, the gospel is this wonderful news, this good news that God is the Savior and the shepherd of sinners. You don't have here in this confession, the Lord is my shepherd, the Bible teaching that the Lord helps those who help themselves. That's the Ben Franklin gospel or something like that. But here is the gospel of the Lord helping those who get themselves in a heap of trouble because they're always looking for the green pasture outside of the pasture. That's what sheep do. And they're unaware of the dangers, and they're constantly baaing and bleeding after the shepherd because they know they're in need. They're constantly prone to be fearful and roll over on their backs and not being able to get up, and they are disease prone and parasite prone and just helpless. God loves sheep. So it's an endearing term here, not just a humble confession of the sheepishness of one who needs a shepherd. But the psalmist is saying, God loves me anyway. He really cares for me. And I've gone astray again and again and again, and who knows how many times. But God's known me every time I've gone into that ravine. And every time I haven't listened, I've been rebellious, and I've been stubborn. That's what David's saying here. And he's saying, no matter, I'm swallowing my pride, because it's better to be a dumb sheep than a smart goat who's outside of the fold. That's where he is. And how can this be? Why can David see this? Apparently, after many years, after he's been a shepherd, and maybe he's a king, and writing psalms. Because he's a believer. And he believes, even though time has maybe dulled his sensitivities to what it is to be a shepherd, and experience has said that life is some hard knocks, and there's the valley of the shadow of death, and there's enemies on every side, and there's disappointments, and there's people who betray you, and I'm just a sinner. He believes. Now, this is for us then. David was a shepherd and close to God, sweet singer of Israel, near to the heart of God, dear to God's own heart. So are we. Isn't that lovely? So are you. You're dear to God's own heart. Why? How can that be? Well, because He's truly the shepherd. And across the time and across the centuries and thousands of years after David, there comes Jesus. Proof that Jehovah is our shepherd. And Jesus says it, doesn't He? Children, you know where Jesus says, "I am the good shepherd"? That's John chapter 10. Right there in the Bible. The Gospel according to John. The Gospel according to John of the Good Shepherd at that point. Read that chapter. If you're going to be reading tonight as a family, that's a great chapter to read about the Good Shepherd. That's what Jesus says. "I am the Good Shepherd. He feeds the flock. I lay down my life for the sheep." Isn't that amazing? Many things to say. And when He says this, and He's in the midst of enemies Himself, who are goats, and He pronounces to them, you believe not because you're not of My sheep. He says anyway that He is the Good Shepherd by this revealing the fact that He is Jehovah God. Amazing. "The Lord is my shepherd," the psalmist says. Jehovah, Yahweh, God, the I am that I am. And now Jesus says, "I am too. I am He. I am one with Yahweh." Amazing. Otherwise, it would be presumption not only, but blasphemy. And the Jews, they would take up stones at the end of this chapter, I believe, and seek to stone Him because of further things He would say about the revelation of His identity. But Jesus here, you know, is God speaking to us. As only God can, with an almighty voice and powerful and saving. "I'm the good shepherd, and here's how you know I send my Son." You want to know the condescension of condescensions? The example of God coming down in the greatest way possible? Well, it's God taking on human flesh in the person of His Son. That's Christmas. Bethlehem. Incarnation. After Holy Spirit conception. There it is. And then God in human flesh, dwelling among sinners and without sin Himself, and the perfect substitute for sinners, then laying down the life that He has been given of the Father, the human life, as the shepherd lays down His life for the sheep. You see, He's God in flesh, and He's no hireling. He's not just in it for the money. He's not in it for the money at all. But He's in it for the love that He has for the Father, who gave Him sheep before the foundation of the world, and for those He would die, every single one. And Jesus Christ, the great caretaker of the flock, whose omnipotence is applied to the knowledge of our case. You know that? Jesus knows what you need. He knows everything about you. Everything. Is that scary? And He loves you anyway. I laugh with joy. He knows the dark places, the dark recesses of your minds. He knows your past. He knows what you're thinking now. Dirty thoughts or clean. And He cares for you. And Jesus, when you go astray, reminds us in His parable that He's the shepherd who will leave the 99 who've got all of their act together, and He will go after the one who's lost in the vines and in the ravine, and exposed to the lion. And he gives to his own eternal life, and they shall never perish. They're in the shepherd's hand, and we're given faith in him. We're joined to the reality of God and the gospel of God, our shepherd, in Jesus Christ revealed. And we make these faith conclusions then. This is my second point. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. Or we could translate, I lack nothing. I have nothing that is not provided for me to know fellowship with God. And that's the idea. The idea is not when the Lord is our shepherd, we have everything we want. There's a different take on the word want. No, I might want a Camaro or flock of sheep myself, my spare time. I might want a bigger house. You might want a mate, single people. You might want health, sick people. But the shepherd knows what you need, and that's the idea. He sent Jesus, didn't he? We might have thought it would have been a better thing not to shed all that blood, not to confound people with this great stumbling block of the ages, salvation through that. God still does the same thing in our lives, sometimes confounding us, sometimes to the mockery of the wicked who say, look at you Christians. You have nothing to speak for at the end of the day. You live and you die and it's just Jesus. It's all you're interested in is Jesus Christ and life in Him. And your dad and your mom, they're telling you there's nothing else than that. The world is saying, oh, there's so much more. Just get out of your shell, will you? Just leave this suffocating environment of church. Sounds like the devil, doesn't it? To Adam and Eve, in paradise, he comes and says, that's not good enough. The Word of God is not good enough. Commandments of God are too constricting. You deserve better. That was the first, you deserve a break today. The devil. That was the first, have it your way. The first advertisement with a lady draped over the Camaro to entice you to worldliness and me to worldliness. And it worked, didn't it? We're all plunged into that. But the psalmist, I digress, but no longer. The psalmist says, I shall not want. And he's speaking of spiritual blessedness. Remember when Jesus comes in John 10 and verse 28, he reminds the people that he's the good shepherd who says, I give eternal life and they shall never perish. He doesn't say, I give you the life of Broadway or of Wall Street or of whatever riches and fame. I give you eternal life, a quality of life that cannot be enjoyed except through me and faith in me, a kind of life that takes you up into the arms of God. And if that is not enough, nothing is, because that's what you need, the arms of God. And all of the whispers of God and all of the secrets and the covenant fellowship and the friendship of God, that's what you need. Because you're made that way. And so the psalmist throughout the psalm here describes just what blessedness is. And he's speaking in this metaphor of shepherd and sheep, but he's speaking of rest when he speaks of he makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. That's an idyllic pastoral scene of rest, calmness, just what the sheep need. He speaks of life when he speaks of restoring my soul and leading me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. That's guidance. He speaks of safety when he says, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me." He speaks of provision when he says that you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. He speaks of home forever with God when he says, "Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." That's how the psalmist shall not lack anything, nor we. Through Jesus the rest giver, Jesus the guide, Jesus the life giver, Jesus our home with God forever, Jesus our provision, as we've seen this morning in the supper, and as we hear the word and feast upon it. That's the kind of not wanting, not lacking, of which the Bible speaks. Eternal spiritual blessedness. The kind of which Paul speaks of in Romans 8, 28 through 32. All things work together for good to those who love God, who are the called according to His purpose. And then down about verse 32, left column of my Romans 8 passage in my Bible. And we know that all things are freely given to us in Jesus. So all things work together for good, and all things are freely given to us for Jesus' sake. Everything you need. Everything that's good for you, which sometimes means subtraction. It's good that you don't have this now. It's good that you have to wait for a mate. It's good that you just have this job now. So you learn to work cheerfully and good there before God gives you other work. It's good that you have this mate. It's good that you're single for a while. It's good that there's this difficulty in your life and this bend in the road. It's all good because you're learning something of reliance on God. That's the way of the shepherd. He doesn't make the sheep any less helpless, does he? The Lord is my shepherd. He's made me into a tank. I speak as a man. But that's somehow we think that the Christian faith does to us in the blessings of God. It makes us to be pervious to everything. And I can just run them over. And so when the Bible says, "I've run through a troop in the name of God," we take up the sword and the spear, literally. And we get in our tanks and we mow down the enemies. Sometimes we can think, "I shall not want any kind of cloudy day. There shall not be any valley." And here the psalmist, through his experience, says, "Yea, though I do indeed walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I'm not going to fear any evil." There, in the valley of the shadow of death. It's something, I believe, of which the Catechism speaks in Lord's Day 9, speaking of providence. No, God provides for us as a shepherd. It's called grace providence. It's not just things, but it's grace for every day in the middle of the things. Could be much, could be little, could be bends in the road waiting on the Lord. This is our God. So I want us to make some conclusions here, finally. Faith conclusions. So that Psalm 23 is not just way here in this page, right on the shelf. So that it's something you're not just looking at as you're walking down the road and reading, but so that this Word of God, dear sheep,
is a reality in your life, a faith reality, you know exactly what it's talking about. Children, we so want you to show the fruit of being sheep. Not just the ones who go astray. That's what we all do by nature. We're all prone to be naughty and worse. But the kind who are Jehovah's sheep, who are His, whose identity, and remember this in this mixed up age, your identity is not just sheep. You're Jehovah's sheep. You belong to Jesus. That's your identity. Want to find yourself? Know Jesus. Draw near to Jesus. That's who you are, men and women, boys and girls. Believers, believe. The Lord of the universe, for Jesus' sake, is my shepherd. My shepherd, the forgiver of my sins, the shepherd of my heart, of my family, and of my flock, the church of God. God wants us to believe, and to believe all the more in the midst of this age of sight, when all that matters is what you see. What you see is what you get. That's what people think. We want to live by faith. That's why it gives us means of grace, which are means of faith. Preaching, sacraments, discipline of the church, communion of the saints. Use those means of faith. Be in the Word. Let the Word of Christ the Shepherd dwell in you richly. Live in the light of the Shepherd's care. Know His care. Then follow Him. Because Jesus, He knows you, you know. So that He calls you by name and you follow Him wherever He leads. And your faith is worked as you hear and follow the Savior. Oh, yes. The Lord is our shepherd. We shall not want. That means, fear not, little flock. It is your Father Shepherd's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. And one day, to take you home. All the way, so that all the days of your life, not only, but you forever will dwell in the house of the Lord. Praise God, sheep of the fold, with a shepherd. Amen. We thank you, Father, for this word of God. We pray that you would bless us to make faith's conclusions the conclusion of a psalmist and of every godly man and woman and child who's ever lived. The Lord is our shepherd. We shall not want. Help us to know this. You are the God who's provided Jesus and now freely all things for His sake so that we can live with you, live out of the life that you give and in confidence and peace all the days of our life. Lord, hear our prayer for your blessing, the blessing that us sheep need, the blessing of you, the great shepherd. Care for us and forgive us. Guide us in the way everlasting, way of peace. For Jesus' sake, amen. For our final number, we'll turn to 417. The hymn, Savior Like a Shepherd, Lead Us. Fitting with the psalm that we've expounded, Psalm 23. Let's sing stanzas 1, 3, and 4. 1, 3, and 4 of 417. After the benediction, we'll sing the doxology printed in your bulletins, 488. Now, blessed be Jehovah God. Receive now, God, our shepherd's parting blessing. Now may the God of peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you complete in every good work to do His will, working in you what is well-pleasing in His sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen.
Thank you.